And now, with your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 24, which will serve as a background for our message on the Middle East crisis in the light of the Bible. I covet your prayers as we shall attempt by the help of the Holy Spirit to bring to you from the Word of God what we believe is a picture of those things that are transpiring in the world tonight in fulfillment of the prophecy of the Scriptures. Matthew 24, after we bow for a word of prayer. And now, Heavenly Father, in this most important moment, in this most important part of the service, as we shall read together Thy Word, as we shall meditate upon the Scriptures, it is our sincere prayer that the Holy Spirit would give us liberty and give us the anointing and the unction and the energy that we need to point out and to receive and grasp and embrace and comprehend the truth of this message that we believe to be so vital to the end time and to our understanding of Thy plan of the ages and of Thy plan for Thy people Israel. And as this program and plan for Thy people Israel affects all the peoples of the world, may our hearts and minds be centered upon Him who is Thy true servant, who is Thy Son, who has brought Israel to the place that they are tonight, and who has brought spiritual Israel to the place that we are in this century. As we pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for His sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Now as Jesus went out and departed from the temple, keeping in mind that the temple that is spoken of here is the temple that was in Jerusalem, that was built originally by Solomon, at the cost of about $3 or $3.5 billion, around the year 1000 B.C., that was destroyed in 586 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, that was rebuilt by the remnant that returned out of Babylon in 536 B.C., finally dedicated and completed around 516 B.C., in the days of the New Testament, and we read in John chapter 2, that the temple that was erected during the days of the New Testament was actually an enlargement of the original temple on the same site upon which Solomon built his temple. This temple spoken of in Matthew 24 is commonly called Herod's temple because it was built by Herod the Great for the Jews. It was some 46 years in building. Jesus made a prediction about that temple. He told His disciples that there would come the time when not one stone would be left upon another in that temple. This came to pass literally and fully and completely in the year 70 AD, or about 30 years after Jesus, 30 to 40 years after Jesus had spoken these wonderful words. In 70 AD, Titus, the Roman general, brought the Roman armies into Jerusalem and sacked the city and destroyed and leveled the temple. Today, there is only a wailing wall in Jerusalem, and the temple is yet to be reconstructed and rebuilt. Jesus was talking about the things that would come in the end time. Jesus had his mind and heart set and centered upon his own kingdom. And this relates to his own people, Israel. Remember that Jesus Christ himself was of the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and of the royal family of David. For the Bible is basically the story of one nation, Israel, which narrows into one family, the family of Abraham, or which comes out of Abraham. It further narrows into one tribe, the tribe of Judah, and finally into the royal family of David, which in the end produced the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. Jesus then was primarily concerned about his kingdom and the end time. The Jews have been in the spotlight, that is Abraham's seed, for many hundreds of years. Someone has said, as goes the Jew, so goes the world. It is said that the king of Prussia was once chiding one of his subjects who had a profound belief in the inspiration of the scriptures about his belief in God's word. And he said to him, give me in one word something that would help me to know and the world to know that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And this devout believer thought for a moment, and he answered, Israel. If we had nothing else to prove to us tonight that God's word is infallible, is inspired, is true, is timeless, and is being fulfilled, it's the nation Israel. 1967, June of 1967, has brought about one of the most serious and most significant conflicts in all the annals of history. Here is a problem that is at least 4,000 years old. It is somewhat like a volcano that erupts spasmodically here and there. Today, all nations are focusing their attention upon one little nation called Israel, located in the western part of Asia, commonly referred to with the nations that surround it as the Middle East. We shall attempt, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to understand Israel's position tonight, Israel's position in times past, and Israel's position in time yet to come, in the light of God's Word, keeping in mind that the Old Testament basically is indeed the record of the history of God's people, Israel. None of the things that have happened since last June the 5th on Monday, none of the things that have happened have been a surprise to God. In fact, nothing is surprising to him. For God sees the past, the present, and the future as though it were all present. Everything parades before the mind of an omnipotent and omniscient God, an all-powerful and all-wise God, as though it were all transpiring right at this moment in the twinkling of an eye. God sees the end from the beginning. Our sight is very short. We can read from the pages of history about yesterday. We have lived to know what today is like. But about tomorrow, we are very uncertain. Not so with God. None of these things that have transpired in the last 6 days have surprised the Almighty God. Nor should they have been a surprise to the student of God's Word. There are three areas that we shall consider tonight as we think along these lines, the Middle East crisis in the light of the Bible. First of all, the places involved. Secondly, the people involved, and then third and finally, the problem involved. Let us note then first the places that are involved in the Middle East crises. There are four nations in particular in the spotlight in that area. They are Egypt, or the United Arab Republic with its capital at Cairo, Jordan with its capital at Amman, Syria with its capital at Damascus, which is incidentally the oldest city in the world, and Israel, the capital at Tel Aviv. All four of these nations are significantly small in compared to nations like the United States or Great Britain or Russia or France or some of the other greater nations of the world. All four of these nations have had a very illustrious history. This is particularly true with the nation Israel. Someone has said that Israel has served as the center of the earth since the days of Abraham. That is, as the nerve center of the earth since the days of Abraham. It has served as the truth center of divine revelation since the days of Jesus Christ. It has served as the storm center of warlike nations since the days of Joshua. There is no other land in all the world that has been so strategically located as to invite other nations to fight upon its soil. Egypt and Assyria, Egypt and Babylon, Egypt and Persia, Egypt and all the nations to the north and east have met on a common ground in Israel because of its vital and very strategic location. So it indeed has been the storm center of warlike nations since the days of Joshua. It is yet to become the peace center of the earth during the kingdom age. It is yet to become the home center of all Israel throughout all the ages to come. Israel, then, is the outstanding of these four powers. Not only is it outstanding by virtue of the secular wars that have gone on, but because of the holy wars that have been fought there, and because of its prominence in the scriptures. No other nation in the history of the world has had the prominence that Israel has had in the Word of God. And I might add here that any and all other nations mentioned, either historically or prophetically, either in actuality or symbolically, all nations that are mentioned in the Word of God are mentioned only as they are related in some way to God's people, Israel. As they have had commerce and intercourse and trade with Israel, they have come into the limelight of prophecy and of the history in the annals of God's Word. This nation, Israel, from its beginning has been torn with strife and discord, and other nations have taken advantage of this people. They have been driven to and fro. They have been a part in some time of their history of at least three great world empires. That is, they have been overrun and overlorded by at least three of the outstanding empires of the world. The Assyrian Empire, whose dates are from 1100 to 626 B.C. The Babylonian Empire from 626 to 536 B.C. And the Medo-Persian Empire from 536 to 330 B.C. All three of these powers have ruled over this nation Israel at one time or another. They have scattered and dispersed God's people to the four corners of the globe. The Babylonians in particular made havoc of God's people. There were three deportations into Babylon. That is, on three different occasions, the Babylonians came under Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon and carried away God's people into captivity in 606 B.C., in 597 B.C., and in 586 B.C., at which time, as we noted a while ago, the temple was destroyed and the people were carried into captivity, to remain there until the end of the 70 years had been completed. In modern history, these people called the Jew, or Israel, or Abraham's seed, have also suffered at the hands of greedy nations. Millions of them were killed during and prior to the days of World War II, with the rise of the Nazi regime. Millions of them lost their lives, driven out of their homeland, and carried into foreign lands where they have been overlorded and overruled by other peoples. Again, we must note the year 586 BC, which is a year that no Orthodox Jew would ever forget. That is the year, as we noted, that the Judean monarchy came to an end. The last king of Israel, the last king of Judah, was removed off the throne. And the Judean monarchy came to an end. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And the third and final deportation of God's people down into Babylon took place. 586 marks the beginning of the times of the Gentiles that continue through this age and on till the Lord Jesus Christ shall come again in revelation glory to restore and regather his people back to their homeland and to establish his kingdom of peace over all the world. In this land tonight, there are some very important waters. For example, the Mediterranean Sea, also known as the Great Sea. The Jordan River, which dumps its waters into the Dead Sea. Incidentally, estimates have been made of the wealth around the Dead Sea of upwards of 41,000 million tons of chemicals. If that were in currency today, it would be more money than has been minted since the days of Julius Caesar. These chemicals are in and around the shoreline of the Dead Sea. We do not wonder then, with all of their oil wealth, with all of the chemical wealth, with all of the natural resources, and then coupled with that the prophecy of God's word that that desert land shall one day blossom like a rose, that nations are fighting for the possession of this stretch of land. Other waterways are the Sea of Galilee, where fighting has been going on this week, the Euphrates River, the Nile River, the Gulf of Suez, and the Gulf of Aqaba that has been so much in the news since we met together last Sunday. These are important waterways. We have named the important people. We have tried to show you that the places that are in conflict tonight, and the one place in particular in the Middle East where the attention of all nations are focused, is the land called the Land of Israel. It has not always been known as the Land of Israel. Prior to the conquest by Joshua and the armies of Israel, it was known as the Land of Canaan. This last week you've heard about the armies of Israel being encamped along the Jordan River. We studied in our Sunday school lesson this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 9. And the whole book of Deuteronomy is a book of preparation. And during the time that the book of Deuteronomy was written, the armies of Israel under Moses and later under his successor Joshua were encamped along the same banks of the same river, ready to march over the Jordan River and take the city of Jericho. They took it again this last week. And tonight, if news reports are correct, Israel holds once again the key city, or what was the key city in the days of Joshua, to the whole land called Israel. So after the days of Joshua, it has been known as the Land of Israel. Since the days of Christ, it has commonly been called the Land of Palestine, or the Holy Land. It is also known in the Scriptures as Emmanuel's Land. And it belongs to Emmanuel tonight, because Emmanuel is of the seed of Abraham, and the land was given to Abraham in an unconditional promise. This we shall see more of a little bit later. Keeping in mind then that this state, which has been a state again of its own, flying its own flag only since 1948, is becoming the number one prominent state of the affairs of the world. So much attention is being focused upon it tonight that it certainly demands our attention as believers in the infallible and inspired and fulfilled word of prophecy. This is important, and I hope that you have some understanding of those places. And shall we look next at the people? Basically, there are two groups of people that are involved. The Israelites, as they're commonly called, the Israelis, or the Jews. And, in the second place, the Arabs. The history of these two peoples would carry us back to the same man. Both of these peoples, the Jews and the Arabs, have their origin in one man, and that man is Abraham. They both have a place of prominence in the scripture and in world history. But there is a line of demarcation. There is a line of separation that the intellectuals and the diplomats and the historians are missing tonight when they refer to this land as belonging as much to the Arabs as it does to the Jews. I heard on the news the other night a man, a local man, either Fort Worth or Dallas, who was being interviewed, and he pointed out, and this is something that the representative, may I add, the distinguished representative from Syria, made note of this last week, that both the Arabs and the Jews came out of the loins of Abraham. But then he was either conscientiously or consciously or unconsciously ignorant of the fact that there has been a line of separation between the Arabs and the Jews, that the Arabs didn't draw and the Jews didn't draw, but God drew. And no one can erase the line of demarcation between these two peoples. Now, I'm going to read a number of passages of Scripture. Perhaps you'd like to make a note of them and turn with me in your Bibles to these. First is Genesis chapter 12. And I hope that you will make a note, because I hope that you'll take them home and read them more carefully than we'll have time to read them in this service tonight. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and through verse 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, the 13th chapter of Genesis, verses 14 through 18. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 and through verse 21. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, that is the Nile River, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. We mentioned both of those a while ago in the important waterways in the land in which the Middle East crisis is now taking place. Read it again. Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadamites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. All the way from the Nile River in Egypt to the Euphrates River as it splits Babylon, the ancient Babylonian kingdom, and dumps into the Persian Gulf. That vast expanse of land, God said to Abraham, I will give to you. We mentioned a while ago four nations, Egypt, Jordan, Syria, and Israel. Either all or a part of all four of these nations is included in that territory from the Nile River of Egypt to the Euphrates River. God said to Abraham, I will give this land to you and to your seed. Now, we have just been reading scriptures that pertain to what we commonly call the Abrahamic covenant. That is the covenant that God made with Abraham. There are two outstanding points or promises or platforms in this covenant. One concerns itself with the land. We've just read it. From the Nile River to the river Euphrates. If you have a map of the ancient world in the back of your Bible, go home tonight and look at it and see where this land stretches from the Nile to the Euphrates. The first part then of the Abrahamic covenant concerns itself with the land. The second part concerns itself with the seed of Abraham. Now Abraham was an old man, perhaps 75 years of age, when God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, which is a city in ancient Babylonia or Mesopotamia, the land between the Tigris and Euphrates River, which is commonly called the cradle of civilization. Abraham left that land and journeyed over into a land that God said, I am going to give to you and to your seed after you. God promised Abraham a son in his old age. Well, time went on. Abraham was 86 years old. And one of the frailties of the human race is the curse of impatience. And Abraham became somewhat impatient. Here he is, and he asked God the question, shall one born in my household, but not of my loins, shall one born of my servant inherit this that you promised? You've made the promise of the land, and I don't have anybody to give it to. You've told me you'd give me a son, and I don't have a son. God, in his permissive will, allowed and permitted Abraham to take to his wife Hagar, the handmaiden of Sarah. This was no illicit affair. This was a very common thing in the days of the East. And Sarah and Abraham bargained together that Hagar would bear Abraham a son in Abraham's impatience of waiting upon the Lord. Let's don't judge him too quickly, because Abraham could not turn to the 27th Psalm and hear the words read, wait upon the Lord and he shall renew thy strength. Abraham didn't know about Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Abraham did not have the written record that you and I have tonight. Shame on us if we become impatient. But let's bear with Abraham, because he had not the written record that you and I have that we can turn to and get the comfort from the scriptures. No wonder Paul wrote in Romans 15, the things that were written aforetime were written for our patience, for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Abraham did not have that. And in his impatience, he went in unto Hagar, and she bore him a son. and they called his name Ishmael. Read with me in Genesis chapter 16, verse 11 and 12. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, that is unto Hagar, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, which means God shall hear, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Verse 12 now. And he shall be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man shall be against him. Now let me get ahead of myself for a little bit and project our thinking from Genesis 16 to June 1967. The descendants of Ishmael tonight are a wild people. They have their hands set against other people, and other peoples have their hands set against them, just like God said to Hagar before Ishmael was ever born. God read the character of this man and of his descendants before his birth. Now, with a son being born into the household of Abraham, but not by Sarah, and not the promised son, we can imagine that there must have been somewhat of a confused element in the tent of Abraham. Somehow I can believe that Sarah likewise became somewhat anxious. So in Genesis chapter 17, verse 15 through verse 19, listen to these words. Genesis 17, verse 15. Abraham now was a little bit anxious. And God had promised him a son in his old age, and this son was to be born of Sarah, and this son was to be the heir. And something else has happened. Ishmael is born of Hagar. And there is nervousness and anxiety and frustration within the household of Abraham. But listen to Genesis 17, 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, which means my princess, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And if you miss this, you'll miss the whole Middle East crisis. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. I will establish my covenant with Isaac for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Now then, the covenant according to these verses is to be fulfilled not through Ishmael, but through Isaac. The covenant is again confirmed to Isaac. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, verse 9 through verse 12.
The
first few verses of this chapter tell us that Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham, verse 3 says, called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Now let's go on to verse 9 and read beginning Genesis 21 and verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking or making fun of Isaac. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. But listen to the words of verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, that is because of Ishmael, and because of thy bondwoman, that is because of Hagar. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, and if you miss this, you'll miss the whole Middle East crisis. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Almost every passage that we've read tonight has referred to the seed of Abraham. Now this puts the capstone on it. I read again the latter part of verse 12. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now turn right over to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22 verse 15 and through verse 18. Abraham, in the early part of Genesis 22, has gone upon Mount Moriah and there has showed his willingness to offer Isaac as a burnt sacrifice. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, now you get this, thine only son. Well, I thought Abraham had a son named Ishmael. He did. But as far as the covenant is concerned, Isaac is the only son. Isaac is the beloved son. Isaac is the son of promise, born of Abraham and Sarah. I must read that again. And hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as of the sand which is upon the seashore. If you miss this, you'll miss the Middle East crises. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. Now, the Arabs are enemies to Israel, and they've got the city of Jerusalem tonight, and the city of Bethlehem, and the city of Jericho. They are literally possessing the gate of their enemies. This is not a surprise to me. When I heard on the television news and radio news how that Israel were making gains, I said, that's God's word coming to pass. This is the scripture being fulfilled before our very eyes. Aren't you glad we have the Bible as the textbook for our Sunday school? And as the only authority and the last and final authority for our rule of practice and for our faith? The Word of God is ever true. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed, and remember that Abraham's seed is called in Isaac, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. We're talking about two peoples, the descendants of Isaac, Israel, or the Jews, and the descendants of Ishmael, the Arabs. Now then, where does the picture go from here? Isaac had two sons. Their names are Jacob and Esau. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 25? Genesis chapter 25. Look first at verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. That's Genesis 25 and verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But now look at verse 21. Let's go and read verse 21 before we begin at verse 27 where I had intended to read. Verse 21, Genesis 25, verse 21, and through verse 23. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And if you miss this, again, you'll miss the Middle East crises. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." The elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Now remember what verse 23 said, "The elder shall serve the younger." They called the firstborn's name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. Jacob and Esau. The firstborn was Esau. The elder of the two was Esau. And verse 23 says, "The elder shall serve the younger." Now verse 27. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau and Jacob grew up. Esau was the elder of the two. There was strife between the two of these brothers from the very beginning. Esau recognized what he had done in selling his birthright. And now he is very sorrowful for it and all of that, but there came a time when it was too late for him to repent. The boys got married. Jacob married among his own people. But Esau married, whose daughter do you suppose? Ishmael's daughter. Read it in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 9. Then, and Esau, go back to verse 8 to bring us up to date. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. Esau married Ishmael's daughter. And from the loins of Ishmael and the loins of Esau came the people that are known today as the people called the Arabs. They inherit a whole lot of Egypt and Jordan and Syria and some of the other Middle Eastern countries. Remember now that Esau and Ishmael, by virtue of the fact that Esau married Ishmael's daughter, become the progenitors of the nation of the Arabs that are fighting against the Jews tonight. Now get the picture. Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac the son of Abraham, Ishmael the son of Abraham. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, Isaac thine only son, as far as the covenant is concerned. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob married among his own people, and Esau married one of the daughters of Ishmael. And the strife that began between Isaac and Ishmael continued between Jacob and Esau and Ishmael and their descendants, Israel on the one hand and the Arabs on the other. But what about the covenant? Will it be with Jacob or will it be with Esau, who with Ishmael became the progenitor of the people, the Arabs? All right, let's let God's word answer. Genesis 26. Verse 1 through verse 5. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. I will give thee all these countries. If you miss that, you miss the significance of the Middle East crises. God said to Isaac, I will give to thee and to thy seed all these countries. Further proof, Genesis chapter 28, verse 10 through verse 15. Genesis 28. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into, and if you miss this, you miss the Middle East crisis, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. All right, Genesis chapter 32. Verse 24 through verse 28. Genesis 32, 24 through 28. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. He said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. From Jacob, which means supplanter, to Israel, which means a prince with God. For thou hast power with God and with men. Now then, we can conclude from these verses that the land over which the Jews and the Arabs are fighting belongs to the Jew. It belongs to Israel. God is making room, if you please. God is making room for the seed of Abraham and the seed of Isaac and the seed of Jacob. The covenant that God made with Abraham and confirmed with Isaac and confirmed with Jacob must be fulfilled. Do you recall Genesis 15, 18? From the great river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, I will give to thee and to thy seed after thee. Israel is the seed of Jacob, who is the seed of Isaac, who is the seed of Abraham, to whom God made the promise. So then, this land over which they are fighting tonight, rightly, scripturally, historically, prophetically, belongs to Israel. And I don't see for my life how that they could do anything but possess the land that God has promised to them. Before your very eyes, flashed on the screens of your television and broadcast on your radio sets this week, has been the most astounding news that the 20th century has ever heard. God is making room for his people. Now, we have considered the places. We have identified the people. Now let us look at the problem. What is the problem? The problem is simply this. Who has a right to the land? I think that we've established that beyond any shadow of a doubt. That Israel, the Jew, has the right to that land. The strife is over the land and the wealth that it contains. The military victories that have been won this week have been the most astounding victories that military strategists have ever known. The things that have happened with the armies of Israel destroying the plains, and I understand that some 460 planes were destroyed at one whack. We haven't done that in Vietnam with our B-52s and our fighter planes. In fact, I don't know of anything that parallels this. If you will study the history of wars, you'll discover that there has never been a more significant and a more rapid victory than Israel has won since last Sunday when you sat on this pew. It never has been paralleled in history. I'm not surprised, though, when I consider a verse of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 60. It's verse 22. Isaiah chapter 60, and I shall read verse 21 and verse 22. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Listen to this. A little one shall become a thousand. And a small one, a strong nation, I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Israel has won outstanding victories against nations that are stronger and more powerful than she is. Our lesson this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses said to Israel, you're going to a land whose people are stronger and greater and powerful than you are. Jesus said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God has set the wheels of the nations politically, economically, militarily rolling tonight to make room for his people. God promised this land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God is as good as his word. Joshua testified to this when he said, not one good thing of all the things that the Lord has promised, not one good thing has failed. All of these things that are taking place in June 1967 are leading up to a great climax. God is moving all thoughts of all nations toward his people and toward their land. Israel has taken possession of the ancient city of Jerusalem. The ancient city of Jerusalem contains the site upon which the temple was built by Solomon, destroyed by the Babylonians, rebuilt by Israel, destroyed again by the Romans, and remains tonight unconstructed. There is a wailing wall there. And the Arabs, who are Muslims by religion, have come in and have built upon that site a Muslim mosque or temple of worship. And I think this is rather amusing. The Muslim mosque tonight is in the hand of the Jew. What is he going to do with it? Now, if we recognize that in the end time, in the days of the restoration, and in the days of the kingdom, and in the days of the Lord's return, that another temple is going to be built on that very site, it causes us to sit up and take notice. Because the Jews have the land, they have the place, and they have the material with which to build it. I understand that the money is going so fast that they can't count it. What did God say to Abraham? I will bless him that blesses you. I will curse him that curses you. I will prosper you and your seed after you. And God is keeping his word. Now then, I said a while ago that in the ancient city of Jerusalem, the temple site, upon which is a Muslim mosque, but a new temple is going to be built there. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts, now this is the New Testament. Acts chapter 15. I want to read to you verse 15 through verse 18. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. You see, God's doing these things. Not Israel. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now, if you'll make a note of Ezekiel chapters 41, 42, and 43, you can go home tonight or when you have time and read Ezekiel chapters 41, 42, and 43, and you'll learn of the new temple that shall be built on the site that is in ancient Jerusalem, held tonight by the Jews. I think this is very significant. This rebuilding of the temple is going to take place in the great day of the restoration. Will you make a note of Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 14 and 15? Jeremiah 16, verse 14 and verse 15, therefore saith, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall be no more. It shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. And then Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 3. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 37. And through verse 40. Jeremiah 32, 37 through 40. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 12 and verse 13. Isaiah 27, 12 and 13. And it shall come to pass in that day, that is the day of restoration, the day of the Lord, the day of the return of Christ, the day of the establishment of the kingdom. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt. Now the river there is the Euphrates River. And all the way to the stream of Egypt, which is the Nile River. And ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. And now Isaiah chapter 43, verse 5 and verse 6. Fear not, Isaiah 43, 5 and 6. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. I'm talking now in these verses about the day of the great restoration. Again to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33. Jeremiah, chapter 33, verse 14. And through verse 16. The words that God gives to his people, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Now, before this kingdom age comes in, several important events must happen, and I move hurriedly. First, the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through verse 18. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. I will not take time to read it. The rapture followed by the tribulation, which is described vividly in Revelation chapters 4 through 19. And the battle of Armageddon following, which is described in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1 through verse 5. And Revelation 19, verse 17 through verse 21. That's Zechariah 14, 1 through 5. And Revelation 19, 17 through 21, the rapture, the tribulation, and the battle of Armageddon. All of this is near the time that we are seeing today, because we can certainly believe from Zechariah 14 that somehow the stage is being set. And listen to this one quotation out of Zechariah 14. In those days, God said, I will bring all nations against Jerusalem. The nations are getting ready to go against Jerusalem tonight. Could this be the setting of the stage of the final conflict, when with the brightness of his coming, the Lord Jesus Christ shall destroy the enemies of Israel and the enemies of God's people? Those things happening in the Middle East certainly seem to point up to this, another sign of the coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 3. Paul says, you have not need that I should write of you concerning the times and seasons. For when they cry peace, that's all we've heard this week around the conference table. The United Nations Security Council has met every day and almost every night. And they have talked about peace. And Paul says, when they cry peace, sudden destruction comes. The number one city in all the economy of God with man is the city of Jerusalem. We've talked about peace for the world, but did you know that only as Jerusalem has peace will the world have peace? If you'll read in Psalm 122, verses 6 and 7, that's Psalm 122, verses 6 and 7, that we are instructed to pray for the peace, not of Fort Worth, not of Dallas, not of Washington, not of Moscow, not of Cairo, not of Amman, not of Syria, but the peace of Jerusalem. For when Jerusalem has peace, the world shall be at peace. And when will this peace come? And who shall bring this peace? I don't know precisely when it is coming, but I know who's not going to bring it. The United Nations is as helpless as a baby to bring peace tonight. Peace shall only come when the Prince of Peace shall come with healing in his wings. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. Behold the islands with their tribute brings, and Europe with all of her kings. From north to south the princes meet to pay their tribute at his feet. He's coming. He's going to bring peace. And his coming, according to the Bible and according to what is taking place in the Middle East tonight, couldn't be far off. Let us set ourselves in order for the return of him who alone can bring peace. The Middle East crisis is prophesied in the Word of God. It ought not to be a surprise to us. Let us then, in the words that Jesus spoke, and when you begin to see these things come to pass, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Let us stand.